On the note that Mrs. Spivak ended with, I'd like to make an announcement that this year is itself sponsored anonymously in loving memory of Mordechai ben Avram, Zeicher Tzadik Livracha. May his neshama have an aliyah. Please God, our Kalma Torah should be an ilui neshama for Mordechai ben Avram, because we have a very difficult topic today. I want to start the... I'll be actually away for a couple of weeks, next week and the week after, but I will be pleased to go back in 3 weeks from now with a new shir. But next week and the week after, there'll be something else.
Have you been getting the email?
No. I don't think so.
I keep getting a message, but you don't have the memory.
Okay, fine. So we'll talk about it. Okay, thanks. Okay, today's shir is, as I said just now, a bit tricky, sensitive, but very important, because it's a topic which affects hundreds of thousands of people, and it needs to be thought through and understood properly. As I said last week, I'm doing this topic because we're in Parshas Bereishis, Parshas Noach. These are the parshas of Pru Ravu, where there is a mitzvah to actually have children, raise a family. And last week I did part one, which was the logical first part of this, which is the positive mitzvah of Pru Ravu. And just to recap, last week we saw that there was a mitzvah doraisa, which is probably learned from after Har Sinai, although it's said many times before Har Sinai as well. A Pru Ravu is said to Adam and Chava, it's said to Noach, it's said to Yaakov. That mitzvah is to have two children, at least a boy and a girl, if possible. We saw Rav Moshe Feinstein said it was actually not just a mitzvah specifically to have children, but to try to have children. So if someone unfortunately didn't have two children, nevertheless, as Rav Moshe, they fulfilled the mitzvah of doing their best to have children. Once a person has had two children, we said last week, they have fulfilled the mitzvah of Pru Ravu. Then there is an additional mitzvah of Lashedet, which is that a person should have as many children as they can reasonably have, and we talked about that, and I'll make a mention of that in a minute. And also a mitzvah of La Erev, this is all recapping from last week, that even if a person had a family when they were young, if they have an opportunity to have a family when they're older, Masavu'anayim, that's even better, because you never know which one is going to turn out right, and we spoke about that then. We spoke about a woman's obligation in Pru Ravu, and said that a woman is exempted from the chiyuv of Pru Ravu, although included in the obligation of Lashevet, so she has at least a rabbinic obligation to have children. Nevertheless, according to many Meforshim we saw last week, there is a mitzvah kiyumit of Pru Ravu, meaning if a woman gets married and has children, that itself is a mitzvah doraita. Maybe she didn't have an obligation, but now that she has done that, that is definitely a Torah mitzvah, certainly according to the Ram and others we saw. And when a woman gets married, even though maybe before she was married she was technically exempted, once a woman gets married, she becomes obligated together with her husband to fulfill that mitzvah. We saw also last week at the end, and this is worth repeating now, that even though there is a chiyuv to have children, that chiyuv is not in a vacuum. That is a mitzvah doraita, which should be fulfilled in the best possible way. And the best possible way is not necessarily to have as many children as you can, as quickly as you can. And we saw last week, even though the Shulchan Aruch says that the optimal age for a young man to get married and do Pru Ravu is 13, okay, and 18 certainly, and 20 last option, okay, 20, that's it, after 20, says that's a very serious problem. We said last week that we don't do that today. We do not take 13-year-old bar mitzvah boys and 12-year-old bar mitzvah girls and encourage them to marry and have children, even though they are technically obligated in that mitzvah, because we know that that will not result in a stable, happy, productive, normal family environment. That will result in a very unstable, unhappy situation. And the mitzvah is not to produce biological people. The mitzvah is to produce Jews that can go on to take Judaism into the next generation. We saw the Shulchan Aruch brings down that actually the obligation is to have children who themselves can have children. And again, not just who can themselves biologically have children, but who can themselves have normal children. And therefore, we do the mitzvah in the best possible way. And therefore, we said, just as there is an option in many cases to delay a positive mitzvah in order to do it more appropriately, so too, some poskim argue that that's true of Pru Ravu, and we looked last week, and I'm not going to go through it again, at the possibilities of delaying the first child, which is really where this discussion happened. Some poskim are in favor of that, for at least 6 months in certain cases. Some poskim are very strongly against that, and we talked about that last week for various different reasons. We didn't really talk last week about facing between children, although that is clearly an important issue as well. If a woman has just had a child, then even medically, many people would recommend that there is a certain amount of time between a woman having... I've never had a child myself, and I'm never likely to, but I take it from other people who I trust that this is definitely something to be recommended. And halakhically, this is, of course, an easier issue than delaying the first child, because there is a medical component, which is a need for the woman to actually be able to healthily have another child, and B, very often the couple will have fulfilled their mitzvah of Puru Ravu if they already have a boy and a girl, and therefore any halakhic decision of delaying or postponing will be very different in view of the fact that they've already fulfilled the Doraita, and what's left is Lashevet, which is a rabbinic mitzvah, and will have different parameters. And therefore, there are many, many Rabbonim who are open to the idea of spacing between children. The exact space, the exact time is a medical issue, and it depends on the posik one asks. But that is certainly something which is fairly standard in many societies. Today I want to look at the flip side of this, which is, okay, we talked about Puru Ravu, there are situations in which birth control will be acceptable, maybe even obligatory. What kind of birth control is halakhically acceptable and what kind is halakhically problematic? And this is a moving target because as technology moves on, there are different types of birth control, and we're going to look at some of these today and look at the general parameters. The key halakhic issues at the beginning, let's have a look at A just for a second. Everyone has a sheet? Hopefully everyone has a sheet. First of all, in the whole of this discussion today, let us not forget last week's discussion. Even if we turn around and say, well, this method of birth control is halakhically unproblematic in and of itself, there's always still the issue of Puru Ravu. That cannot be forgotten, meaning taking birth control is itself a question in principle, is there an obligation to have the children? So even if we find a birth control method which is acceptable, halakhically, there's still the issue of Puru Ravu. That's number one. Number two, the main issue for today is the question of Hashchatat Zera, meaning there is a halakhic obligation not to allow the man's sperm to be wasted in a way which is unacceptable. And we'll have to see what that means and how that works in birth control. Thirdly, we're not really going to talk about this today, but this practically is very important to a married couple. There are implications to different types of birth control in Tarat HaMishpacha. Certain birth control methods can cause bleeding, can cause breakthrough bleeding or staining or spotting, and that obviously has a major impact on the husband and wife in Hilchos Nida, and that has to be taken into account depending on the woman's situation. Different types of birth control and methods are recommended in different situations. By far and away, as far as I'm concerned, the best people to speak to about this are Machon Pua. Machon Pua are excellent. The head of Machon Pua, the rabbinic head, advisor there is the Rabbi Gideon Weissman. Rabbi Weissman has many shirim online and has appeared in many places. He is really a top authority in this area, in a way which I clearly am not, but I know him quite well, and I've listened to a lot of his material, and I've discussed things with him, and he is definitely a go-to person on this issue. Also, for those who are familiar with the Nishmat website has a lot of material there, also from the Yuatzot Halakha, which deals with this kind of issue, Rav Henkin, Sakim, etc., and there are other people as well. So I'm not going to talk about the medical angles of birth control, because that's not my field. There are also other issues of the impact or potential impact going forward medically of a certain kind of birth control taken in the long term. Again, I'm not talking about that today. When the pill first came out in the 1960s, 70s, there were many people who were concerned that there may be higher risk of cancer in long-term use of the pill. That's obviously an ongoing medical issue, and there are different types of pill now, and what was in the 1970s is certainly not the case anymore, and I am not the person to talk about that, but that is a factor. If a birth control method is going to have a negative impact on the medical health of the individual, that clearly is a halakhic factor too. So let's have a look at some of the sources. They're really fascinating, especially the main sugya in Yevamos, which we'll get to in a few minutes. First of all, what is this issue of Hashchatat Zera? Where does that come up? So coming up in a few weeks in the Chumash is as follows. Number one, Vayikach Yehuda Isha Le'er Bechoro. Yehuda finds a wife for his firstborn heir, Ushma Tamar. Tamar, of course, we're not learning Parsha. Tamar is by far the hero, the heroine of the whole sugya here. But Tamar becomes the wife of Er. Vayihi Er Bechor Yehuda. Er was the firstborn of Yehuda. And he was ra ba'enei Hashem. It doesn't say what he did. He was wicked in some way. Ve'initehu Hashem. And God caused him to die. Fine. Ve'yona Yehuda la'onam. So Onan was the second born. Yehuda said to him, you have to do a kind of proto-yibum. Yibum hasn't been given as a mitzvah yet, but this is a kind of yibum, and he uses the phrase, v'yabeim ota, do yibum with your brother's wife, v'hakeim zera l'achicha, and you have to raise a family in the name l'achicha of your brother. V'yeda Onan ki lo lo yihye hazara, and Onan knows that it won't be his children, these will be his brothers, his older brother's children, v'yayim v'yale shetachiv, and when he slept with his wife, v'shichet arsa. And Rashi explains, Dash b'gnin v'zorei b'chud, meaning he practiced coitus interruptus, he didn't allow himself to impregnate his wife, and he wasted the zera. Lebilti nasan zera l'achiv, he wouldn't impregnate his wife, his new wife and his husband's wife. And what he did was also evil in God's eyes. And he also died. From which Rashi and the Meforshim, as Rashi's quoting Chazal, that he died for the same reason his elder brother died. They both did the same thing wrong, which was hashchatat zera. They would not allow their wives to become pregnant. Now, each of them had different motivations. Onan, we know about. He didn't want his wife to become pregnant because he didn't want to raise a family that was not really his family. He didn't want to have a child in the name of his brother. What about Er? What's his problem? Why did he not want to make his wife pregnant? So Rashi comes in there, well known. The Lama Haya Er Mashchit Zera? Why did he allow himself not to use the Zera properly? Kedei Shelo Titaber? So she didn't want it to get pregnant. Yachish Yachya? Because he didn't want to lose her youthful good looks. Which was not right, clearly, whatever they did in terms of that method of birth control, the Torah clearly has a very negative opinion of, because both of them died. And the Rambam brings this down, this is a well-known Isur, number 2, Asur lahotzi shikhvat zera lebatala. You are not allowed, a man is not allowed to waste his zera, lefikach, and therefore he gives the exact example of Aaron Onan, lo yi adam dash b'gnin v'zore b'chud, he cannot practice this practice of Aaron Onan, and he gives another example. The lo yisa ketana she'ena ru'uila leilei. And he can't marry a woman, in this case the example is a ketana, a young woman who cannot yet get pregnant, although this is true of any woman who cannot get pregnant, is understood. He said he can't marry a woman who's not able to have a child. That is hashchatat zera. Now that's very strange, and we need to understand what does that mean. Is there really a prohibition on hashchatat zera in a man and a woman being married when they cannot have children? Maybe that's an issue of puruvu, but is that really hashchatat zera? Look in the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch quotes the Rambam, but he adds an interesting phrase. Number 3. Asur lahotzi shikhva zera levatala. It's usur to waste the shikhva zera in some way. V'avon zeh chamur mikol aveirot shebetorah. Which he doesn't say on every line of the Shulchan Aruch. This Aveira is more serious than every other Aveira in the Torah. Lefikach, then he gives the examples, lo yi adam dash b'pnim azorei b'chut, v'lo yisak etana she'enu re'uya leled. Now, 3 comments on that halacha. First of all, the Beis Shmuel, in number 4, says an interesting thing. Where is the Shulchan Aruch getting this idea that this issue, that this problem, is more serious than every other issue in the Torah? The Rambam never mentioned that. There's a reason the Rambam never mentioned that, because it comes from the Zohar. And the Rambam didn't have access to the Zohar. Look at what the Beis Shmuel says in number 4. Ma shekatuv b'Zohar v'kan, when it says in the Zohar and here in the Shulchan Aruch, the Avon Moiti Shichva Zera Chamur Mikol HaMeirot, Lav Davka. It doesn't really mean that. It says don't take that too literally. It doesn't mean that this is the worst Avera in the world. The Shulchan Aruch is just trying to get you to understand that this has to be taken very seriously and not to be dismissed in any way. That's the first thing he says. It's a serious issue, even though maybe not the most serious issue in the world. But then the Taz comes along and says this issue of marrying a woman who is not able to have a child. Says the Taz, V'lo yisak tana, ze elo ela chumra. This is actually not the halacha. This is a chumra. There is no halachic prohibition in having a sexual relationship with a woman, with a wife, who is not able to have a child. Aval midina shari. According to the halacha, this is muta. We'll see that in a few minutes. The Gemara itself talks about women who are having marital relations who are unable to get pregnant, and it doesn't have a problem with that at all. There is no issue with that. The Kain calls about Rosh, he quotes the Rosh, she hakatana. It is allowed, it is permitted lahalocha, maybe it's a chumrah, but it's permitted in halacha to conduct a marital relationship, even if there is no chance of the woman getting pregnant. which of course everybody knows. When a woman is herself pregnant, there is no possibility of her getting pregnant. Actually, there is very, 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 very little possibility of her getting pregnant, but we'll deal with that in a few minutes. And therefore, even though that relationship will not lead to a pregnancy, that is not a problem in halacha, and that is permitted. And therefore, the real issue, the real question of marrying a woman who is not able to have children is not hashchatat zera. It's number six, where the Beis Shmuel comes in and says, Sarei Chloma, what this means is, ha delo yitzak ketana hainu bitl pru ruvu. It's really talking about pru ruvu. It's not talking about hashchatat zera. The love mishum hoitzi zera levatala. Okay? And he says, Mishum Hachi, Im Nasa Ketana, Mutsi L'Sham Mishima. And we talked last week about whether, in terms of Pru Ravu, this was indeed still a question, whether there is a problem being married in a situation where you cannot have a child. And the conclusion we said there, the remark is, no, marriage has value over and above just having children, and even in a situation where a husband and wife were unable to have a child, were unable to fulfill Pru Ravu, that would still be a totally halachically valid and encouraged marriage in a sense, certainly with the Yeved, and therefore, it's not a problem even in Pru Ravu, and it's certainly not a problem in Hashkafat Zera. Therefore, the only real issue here, the only real question of Hashkafat Zera was what we saw from Er and Onan and not anything else. That was the only birth control that's mentioned. We didn't see any other kind of birth control other than that of Er and Onan. That one is not allowed. The flip side of the coin, of course, is that there is a mitzvah for the husband and wife to have a fulfilling marital relationship. Looking number seven, this is a well-known pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim, Im acheret yikach lo, okay? If the man wants to marry a woman, this is talking about an ama ivriya, but I'm not getting into the whole parsha there. What does the man have to give to the woman in a marriage? She'ira, ksuta, va'onota, lo yigra. He cannot ever withhold from her. What we're focusing on is ona. Ona is a mitzvah on the husband to make sure that he doesn't withhold a healthy, fulfilling sexual relationship from the wife. And therefore, any discussion that we have about birth control will also have this mitzvah involved in mind. That you cannot, meaning, what about abstinence? Abstinence is the most 100% guaranteed method of birth control. Okay? And in other religions, this is what they suggest. Abstinence is not an option. Abstinence is not an option because there is a mitzvah of aina. The couple has to have a fulfilling relationship. And therefore, that method of birth control is clearly off the table. Now, so what does that leave us with? Eren Onan is not an option. Abstinence is not an option. What else is there? The answer is lots. Have a look at number eight. There's a Tosefta, and this is really where today's shiur really starts. There's a Tosefta in Nida. And this is quoted in the Gemara in Yavamot, and we'll see the Tosefta is very interesting. Shalosh, Nashim, Meshamshay, Vamoch. There are three women, says the Tosefta, who when they have marital relations, they use a moch. What is a moch? A moch is some kind of a piece of cloth that will somehow stop them from getting pregnant. We'll see what that could be in a minute. They use a moch. What are these three women? Ketana, a young woman. Meuberet, a pregnant woman. Umenika, and a nursing woman. What are the reasons? Kitana, a young woman, Shema Titaber v'tamut. Obviously, people used to get married much, much younger. We saw that in the Shulchan Aruch, and even until recent times, as I mentioned last week, if anyone has Sfardi, Moroccan, whatever, grandparents, great-grandparents, the likelihood is they get married at 11, 12, 13, 14. It was very common. The Gemara here says, if the woman is very, very young, she might be too young to carry a child, and therefore it's dangerous for her to get pregnant, and therefore a kitana has to use some kind of amoch. We'll see what that is. A mu'uberet, why should a pregnant woman be worried about getting pregnant? She's already pregnant. Says the Gemara, says the Tosefta, Shema tase ubra sandal. In case her existing fetus gets squashed into being a sandal. What does a sandal mean? A sandal obviously is a shoe. And a shoe, it means that the existing fetus may be pressured and squashed by the new fetus. If she gets pregnant again, when she's already pregnant, there'll be a second fetus competing with the first fetus, and the whole thing will be very unhappy. Is this possible medically? Yes, it is. It's called superfetation. It happens in one in so many hundreds of thousands of cases, and it happens in the, I even gave you a source at the bottom to an article on it. You can see about it. It happens like this. If the woman gets pregnant, and then the hormonal levels the next month are not sufficiently changed by the fetus. Usually when a woman gets pregnant, the fetus, when it implants, changes the whole hormonal balance, and she will not release an ovum next month. Sometimes that doesn't work, and an ovum is accidentally released the next month, and that could lead, or even 2 months later, to a pregnancy. I actually know somebody who knows somebody who this happened to, okay? And she ended up with twins, and actually they ended up healthy, Baruch Hashem, but the doctor told her that technically one of the twins was full term, and one of them was 2 months early. Superfetation. I gave you a link in the bottom, a footnote. So this is not a medical impossibility, but, and this is relevant halakhically, it is very, very, very rare. So are we really concerned about this? It seems from the Tosefta, we are. Minika, a nursing woman, this is easy, Shema Taroget Bana, because we're worried that the pregnancy will, if she gets pregnant, which she can, by the way, a feeding mother can get pregnant, and the milk will dry up, the baby will have, the existing young child will have, the infant will have nothing to drink, if there is a stepfather, won't pay for the money, etc., and therefore, we're worried about the existing child. Now, she hired Rebbe Meir, and then he comes in with Rebbe Meir. Rebbe Meir used to say, "Kol esrim va'arba chodesh, a full 24 months for a feeding mother, dash bitnim uvazorei b'chutz," which is exactly Aaron Onam. Rebbe Meir suggests very radically that the birth control with a feeding mother is so obligated that they can even engage in what the Torah seems to say is completely unacceptable, which we'll deal with in a minute. Rebbe Meir is sidelined in a second. However, the Chachamim say, and this is important for us, because this will be the halacha, the Chachamim Amrim, no. Meshamesh kedarkai. These women, the young woman, the pregnant woman, and the feeding woman, can have regular marital relations without birth control. V'amaka meshamer alav, HaKadosh Baruch will protect them. Shenehemar, shoyne pesayim Hashem. God protects the simple. Now, what does that mean, God protects the simple? Bitochen. They should have bitochen. Why are they worried? Most people don't have a problem. Why should they be worried they're going to have a problem? We'll have to see what are the parameters of that. When do we say, Shema Tafayim Hashem, and when do we say, use your Heshadlis, if it's a medical problem, why are you just saying God will help me? So we'll see that. The Gemara, when it brings this to Sefta, it brings it in a slightly different format. Rebbe Meir is toned down very significantly. And just looking at number 9 for a second. Tani Rav Bibi, Kameda Rav Nachman, Shalash Nash, Misham Shes B'malich, Ketana Mu'uberes V'nika, and this goes to the same idea. Ketana Shema Titaber V'Shema Tamut, Mu'uberes Shema Ta'afeh Ubra Sandal, and Menika Shema Tigmol B'Nabi Yamut. Divrei Rebbe Meir. Now Rebbe Meir, it seems, is the first opinion, and he completely drops in this version any idea of Aaron Onan type birth control, and he recommends the moch. The Chachamim say, Achazo v'achazo, Meshameshet kedarka v'holechet, U'min ha-shamayim yirachmu, HaKadosh Baruch will give Avrachamim, Meshum shenema, v'seh shema pasayim Hashem. Now, there are two major questions that we need to work out when it comes to birth control on this particular issue. What are the two questions? Yes.
Sorry, I thought that we were allowed to put absolute faith in Hashem.
Good.
Nothing's going wrong.
We'll get to that.
We've got to take action to
correct.
Start Hashem may answer whatever.
Good. We will get to that in source number 15. We will look at the parameters of that. Let's first of all deal with the two questions on a birth control level. Rebbe Meir said these three women use a moch. There are two questions on this. Question number one. When he says they use a moch, does this mean that they're allowed to use a moch, whereas other women are prohibited from using a moch? Is that what it means? Meaning normally a moch is absolutely prohibited. But these women have a heter, according to Rebbe Meir, for medical reasons. Or does it mean these women are obligated to use a moch? Normally, it's fine. Most women have a choice. They can, they can't, it's up to them. But these women have to use a moch. Meaning there are two potential readings on that first question, as to what Rebbe Meir is suggesting. Either these women are permitted, but other women are prohibited, or these women are obligated, but other women are generally permitted. Okay, that's the first question. The second question is, what is a moch? Is a moch something that the woman uses before relations to try and prevent pregnancy? Something that would be akin more today to be something like a diaphragm? Or is a mach something that the woman uses after marital relations to try and clean herself or whatever so that there will be less chance of her getting pregnant? Which is that? Is she allowed to have a mach in before, which will have implications for their relationship, or does it happen after? We have to answer those questions, because that will have a big impact to birth control, because birth control works in different ways. Have a look in number 10 and 11. The classic sources on this are Rashi and Tosfos. Rashi number 10 says the following, Masham Shosh V'moich. On the first question, are these women obligated or allowed? He says, muteret. They are allowed. Latet moch b'makom tashmish, k'shehei meshamshosh, k'dei shalof yit'abru. Rashi seems to say on those two questions. Number one, these women have a heter, whereas other women do not. And number two, the moch is used before. It's during the marital relations. That's what Rashi seems to say. So according to Rashi, most women who are not in these situations would not be allowed to do it. And we don't paskin like Rabbi Meir. We paskin like the Chachamim. And we'll get to your question soon. What does that mean? Have faith in God. So it would seem, according to this first opinion, that a moch is not likely to be very helpful to people, because it seems that you have to be in these special cases to be allowed to use it. Tosfos disagrees. Look at number 11. It's a bit complicated, but let's have a look at number 11. Shalosh Nashim Misham Shosh B'moich. Perish HaKuntras. Rashi explains, Muta. Rashi's understanding is they are allowed the shamesh b'moch. Aval shar nashim, but other women, asur mishum hashchatat zera. And he explains Rashi's shita. Rashi seems to be saying that normally a woman is not allowed to use a moch, and for Rashi that means a moch during relations, because of hashchatat zera. Why? What's hashchatat zera? Because when the husband gives the zera, it's not going into the woman, it's hitting the moch, and that's not allowed. Even though the woman is not obligated in Puruvu, this clearly, says Rashi, is a problem. However, Rabbeinu Tam Omer, no. The lifnei tashmish vaday asur liten shamoch. The ein derech tashmish b'kach. Rabbeinu Tam says that, I disagree with Rashi, using a moch during relations, completely unacceptable to everybody, even these women who are in danger. He doesn't allow that at all, because he says that's not derech tashmish. That is altering the normal way that they would have relations, and therefore that's not allowed. Basically, the zera is not getting anywhere. It's just going to the moch. But if she uses some kind of method after tashmish, today we would call that a spermicide, something that is going to stop the zera being effective. I don't think that's a problem, says Rabbeinu Tam. The high gavrik, he orche, mishamish, because the person then, if there's no moch during, the person is having a regular relationship. Okay, lo mishamish, really. The habidi de have a katana, just like the situation with the katana and island is, with a woman who wasn't able to get pregnant. The loy itzra b'tashmish, and that's not prohibited. Mishum delav benot benal banim dinu, just because they can't get pregnant. The isha shenot tenet, acha kach moch, if a woman later was to put some kind of a moch in after relations, Loi Musara Shata Zera, that's not a problem of destroying the Zera. Kaven the Loi Miskada period, Rivia, she as a woman is not obligated in Pru Ravu. Okay? Umashamshish Bamoich, okay, the Katani Hacha, Hainut Srichas the Shamish Bamoch. And therefore Rav Tosfos says, I disagree with Rashi on two counts. Number one, the moch is only afterwards. And number two, I hold this to be a general heter for all women. But these particular women have to use a moch. Again, let's get clear, let's keep the, it's a bit complicated, but let's keep it clear. Rashi's view is, the moch is used during relations, and it's a heter only for these women, not for anyone else. Tosfos's view is, there's never an option to use a moch during relations, only after, and that's a general heter for everybody. But for these women, it's an obligation. Okay, so each has different chumras and kulas in that sense. The Yamshel Shlomo in number 12, takes a very fascinating view. And there are basically these three views, and everyone will fit into these afterwards. The Yamshel Shlomo basically takes the leniencies of both sides and says, I agree with Rashi, and I agree with Tosfos. Look at what he says. Vikol Mocha, who is the Yamshel Shlomo, by the way? Rav Shlomo Luria, in Poland, in the 16th century. He says the following. Vikol Mocha, Nira Perush Rashi Ika. I think Rashi is correct. The Meshamshim B'moch Lifnei Tashlish. The moch is during relations. He has no problem with the idea that it is maybe matal zera be'etim ba'avanim. Why is that not a problem? The ein zeh k'matal al'etim. The soft sof derech tashmish b'kach. This is going to be a very important source. At the end of the day, even if there's a moch there, they're having a regular marital relationship. It's not like Aaron Onan where everything is different. V'guf nene min haguf. It's two people together having a regular sexual relationship, albeit that there's a moch inside. That's not something which affects the halachic validity. But damen l'mashamish hakatana, that's fine. Aval mikom makam, nevertheless, near the gamkein, that's Rabbeinu Tam ikka. But I also agree with Rabbeinu Tam. Da'af shar nashim mutaris. That it's not just these women, but any woman can use a moch, but these women are obligated to use a moch. So if you think about it, the Yamshel Shlomo takes the leniencies on both sides. He says, number one, a moch during relations is fine. That's not considered to be wasting the zera. Why? Because it's a regular marital relationship, and the fact that there's an internal moch doesn't affect the marital relationship. It's not like Aaron Onan. And number two, it's not just a heter for these three women or these three types of women. It's a general heter for all women. A moch is acceptable as long as pruvu is not an issue. Clearly, we said that last time. Pruvu has to be considered as well. So, where does that leave us halachically? It leaves us with different opinions. I'm sorry to say. But it leaves us with different opinions as to how moch works. There are some opinions that say that a moch is out of the question. A moch during the marital relations, some kind of diaphragm, as you see, is out of the question. It's osur because it affects the marital relationship. And others say, no, it's mutter. And some say it's only mutter in medical situations. And others say, no, it's mutter generally. Where does that leave us halachically lamaisa? So many people took a fairly hard line on the moch, but others didn't. Have a look at Rabbi Kiva Eger. Look at number 13 at the bottom. Lefi ani asdaiti. In my opinion, says Rabbi Kiva Eger, lo nira lahatir. I don't feel that we can be matir the moch. Ki lo matzinu manda matir mufurish. It's not absolutely clear which of the authorities in the Rishonim would allow this. He disagrees with the Yamshel Shlomo. The Rabbeinu Tam mufurish gimel nashim mishamshish b'moch b'chayvus kain b'shar nashim mutarais. When Rabbeinu Tam says that women generally have a heter to use a moch, not just these three, Hainu b'moch achatashmish, Rabbeinu Tam was only talking about the moch afterwards, not a moch during. Aval kodem tashmish, have a mashamash aleitim v'avanim v'habal avid isur. He doesn't like a moch during. He doesn't like birth control during. Birth control afterwards, maybe, yes, but birth control during, he's not happy with in terms of a moch. The chasen sofer is equally unhappy. In fact, even more unhappy. Amnam b'fi inyan hasha'ila. When you're asking the question, mevo'or shehamoch yeyeh ba'oysa mochem b'shat tashmish, mamish, if you're asking me that the moch should be there when they're having relations, loy matzati mi shehitir zeh klau. I don't feel that there's any heter for this. Al-kein loy matzati mochem l'palta b'zeh. I'm not even going to get into it. It's osa. When we call mochem b'shat tashmish, l'fi aniyasaiti, leis din, v'leis dayim l'hatir. He's totally closed it off. You can't use a moch. However, many other authorities were much more lenient on this because we saw the Yamshel Shlomo, and it turns out that many authorities would hold, many poskim held after the chasen sofer, that a moch during pregnancy, during relations, would be mutter. The question is, what is a moch in today's terms, and how does that halacha work? The halacha, by the way, is not like Rabbi Meir. The halacha is like the chachamim, which we'll come to now, Shemit Pesayim Hashem. So where would this leave us? The Chachamim basically say that, normally speaking, women are not obligated to use a moch, but they would be allowed to if they want to, according to those authorities that say that the moch is permitted. Now, the question is, we'll deal with what is a moch in modern terms in a minute, but let's deal with your question first. What does it mean, Shomer Pesayim Hashem? These women are in danger, aren't they? Why do we turn around and say, have bitoch and everything will be okay? Or maybe not everything will be okay, have bitochen, everything will be what it's meant to be. Because the chazan ish is very swift to say that bitochen doesn't mean believing everything will work out fine. Bitochen means everything will work out how it's meant to work out. And maybe that will be fine, but maybe that won't be fine, but it'll be what it'll be. Okay, that's important. So if you look at this issue, we'll see it's not so straightforward. There is a mitzvah, in fact two mitzvahs in the Torah, not to take risks. Have a look at number 15. If you leave your roof without a fence, bitel mitzvah ase. You are breaking a positive mitzvah, the ava alot ase, and you are breaking a negative mitzvah. Shenem, as it says, loisasim damim beveitecha. Don't have blood on your house. There's a roof with no fence. Whenever there is a risk of danger to life, you have a positive mitzvah to remove it, and to avoid it, and to really take care not to take that risk. As it says, if you don't avoid the risk, and if you leave risks in your life that could cause sakana, danger, you are breaking all these mitzvahs. You are breaking two mitzvahs, the positive and negative mitzvah, if you take risks. The problem with this is, everything is a risk. How can you not take risks? Well, you're not going to get out of bed in the morning? I'm sorry to tell you, you're in an earthquake zone. Staying in bed is the most risky thing you can do. You're better off out of bed. So you're going to get in a car, but you're only going shopping. Yeah, but you go on the road, you know? Even shopping is a sakonis nevoshes in some countries, okay? We live out in Gush Etzion. People ask us questions about, you know, Tomei Tagush and this and that. They shouldn't be asking about that. They should be asking about the crazy driving. People overtaking on every side, motorbikes, cars, traffic, you know, without any, there seem to be no rules of the road. You know, when I learned to drive, they taught me in England the highway code. That's a joke, you know, the highway code. I don't think the highway code exists in some parts of the world. So what does this mean you can't take a risk? How can you live? And it seems that with Pikuach Nefesh, we don't follow the road. We don't say, oh, it'll probably be okay. In number 16, when it's talking about the building that fell down on Shabbat, and there may or may not be people trapped under the building. So it says, Imroiv Nachran, it's a town which is almost all, there are no Jews in the town. I'm not getting into now the issues of saving lives on Shabbos, Jewish lives, non-Jewish lives, that's a whole different share. Amos Shmuel says, I don't care, Leim Yubikuach Nefesh Enokain. I don't care even if there's one in a million chance that there's a Jewish person trapped there under the rubble. You have to break Shabbos until you've ascertained that there is definitely nobody there. So how am I going to get through life if I can't take any risks? And what is Shemi Pesayim Hashemi? So look, the answer to that is number 17. And this is going to be a balance, which is going to be difficult to draw. The balance, the Gemara here is talking about having blood taken, which in the ancient world, they used to do a lot of bloodletting. And this was not always such a healthy business, bloodletting. They seem to use this as a cure for almost everything. Although in modern medicine, they do actually now, again, use leeches for certain things. It's an interesting thing, you know, sometimes everything comes around, but they certainly don't do bloodletting as a general remedy. So the Gemara debates, which day should you have your blood let if you're going to do that? Number 17, Amar Shmuel, Parsa de Dam, if you're going to have your blood taken out, Chag b'Shabbat, do it on a Sunday. Arba, do it on a Wednesday. Umani Shabbat, or do it on a Friday. Okay? However, not on the other days. Now, Batalsa b'Shabbat, my time alone, why not on a Tuesday? What's wrong with a Tuesday? So the Gemara says, it's a whole astrological thing. Mishum dekai malei madim v'zami. Because Mars is in the ascendant, or whatever that is. I'm not an astrologer, but there's something wrong with the stars. Don't have your blood taken, because Mars is a blood planet, red, all that stuff. Don't do it on a Tuesday. So the Gemara asks in great surprise, really? But Mars is also in a problem on a Friday. So you said you can have it done on a Friday. So you're not worried about Mars on a Friday. Why are you worried about Mars on a Tuesday? So the Gemara answers, Kehun dudashu be'rabim, since this is something that everybody does, shana pesayim Hashem. God protects the simple. What's going on here? What seems to be going on here is as follows. All life is risky. You cannot possibly go through life never taking risks. So which risk is acceptable and which risk are not? So it seems from this Gemara and Shabbat is, if people in your society accept this as a general, understandable, acceptable risk of life, then that's acceptable. Because you've got to do something. But if people where you live just don't do this, then you shouldn't do it. Even if it might be less risky than the things that people do. For example, if you ask me, is it more risky to drive on the roads or to go, jump out of an airplane? What's that called? Skydiving. Okay. People these days, they go skydiving for their 80th birthday. In case you fancied that, you know, people do this. Something to look forward to, folks. Okay? I bet you could find me statistics that skydiving is miles safer than driving on the highway. Okay? However, skydiving is not something which you can say, Dasha Beirabim. It's not something which people accept as, well, you've got to skydive. You can't live without skydiving, so we've got to skydive. Maybe there'll come a time when that is the case. But right now, skydiving is not a normal risk, but driving in a car is. And therefore, driving in a car is an acceptable risk, where skydiving may not be. People ask me, call it bungee jumping, this or that.
You can never do all sorts of new things.
Ah, so good. So, I'm not saying you can never do them, but it's a factor. It's a factor as to whether, what kind of risk it is, how big a risk it is, and it depends on what kind of new things you want to do. I mean, there are all sorts of new things you can do in life without throwing yourself out of an airplane. Ah, but that could be a different thing. That's already a mitzvah, depending on who you ask, if they want to get into the whole thing. But living in Eretz Yisrael, you're raising a very valid point, which is when there is another side to the equation, which is this is not only an option, but this is a mitzvah, then there's a different factor. There's something different involved entirely. We're talking about optional issues here, okay? Not talking about mitzvahs. I agree with you 100%. I have this conversation with a lot of my students. You know, people have all sorts of ideas as to what is safe and what isn't safe, and make all sorts of illogical conclusions based on that. Usually their parents who are screaming we have this in my seminary. We were going to go to Hebron last year, so of course the parents were up in arms. You can't possibly go to Hebron, but can you go to Gush? Yes, you can go to Alon Shvot. You can try and tell them that more stuff's gone on at Tzomet Gush than in Hebron. They're not interested, because in the mind of someone in, you know, New York, so Efrat is like Teaneck, and Hebron is like who knows where. So just like you go to Teaneck, you go to Efrat. So, you know, it's illogical. So I say to people, you can be illogical when there's no mitzvah involved. You don't like going to this shopping mall because you think it's bad luck, you want to go to this shopping mall in Paramus, New Jersey. Shkoyach, go to whatever shopping mall you like. Be illogical if you want to. But when it comes to a mitzvah, you can't be illogical with it. You can't allow shtuyot to influence decision making on that issue, and I agree with you 100%. Decisions have to be made based on logic. Here, the question is like this. Rabbi Meir takes the view that even women with a one in a, like we said, what is the chance of superfetation of a woman who is pregnant getting pregnant again? What are the chances? 1 in 100, that Rabbi Meir says, you never know. You never know. Rabbi Meir doesn't subscribe to Shemit B'Sai Mashem. And the shita of Rabbi Meir throughout Shas, by the way, is Rabbi Meir, we say, is choshesh for the miut. He's always, in other halachic areas, concerned for the less likely eventuality. The Chachamim turn around and say, you know something, in these cases, these are normal. It's normal for a pregnant woman to have normal marital relations and not worry about getting pregnant again. It's normal for a woman who's feeding to be with her husband in a normal, it's normal. There's a risk. It's a normal risk. Normal risk should be taken. Shemit b'sayim Hashem. And that's why the halacha is like Rebbe Chachamim. If there were a specific medical risk, specific to this woman, which is not normal, totally different case. Absolutely. The poskim would come in and say, birth control may be obligatory in those cases, because this is not a regular risk, this is a special risk. Where exactly that risk is a medical decision to be taken in conjunction with the POSIC as well. Rav Shechter talks about 50-50, less than 50-50, more than 50-50. I will give you a reference to an article by Rav Shechter on this, and you can read that there. That's the issue of risk, and that comes up in other areas as well. Okay. Son-in-law, yeah. Okay.
An imminent
and immediate risk.
If it's immediately possible,
it's
immediate.
This is for the kuach nefesh. Right, imminent and immediate. Okay, that's quite a high bar. A lot of risks are not imminent and immediate, but Rav Kendall, of course, is an expert on these issues, the medical ethics, etc. Rabbi Bleich has books and books to say, talk about this. I recommend you to this. Let's talk about one other issue, and then we'll plug this in to the practical halacha lemaaseh. There is a halachic prohibition on sterilization. Let's have a look at number 18. Says the pasuk in Vayikra, Ma'uch v'katut v'natuk v'karut lo takrivu la'Hashem. There is a prohibition on giving a korban to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which has had various different blemishes done to it. And these are all different blemishes which affect the private part, the genitals of the animal. Uba'artzachem lo ta'asu. And it adds on at the end, and not only for korbanos, but wherever you live, don't do that. Don't do that to any animal. The Gemara also, the Pasuk also says, number 9, Lo yavu patsua daka v'charut shavcha v'kal Hashem. A man who has had some kind of an accident or some kind of a dismemberment of some kind is not allowed to marry into the Kal Hashem. Someone who has had his private parts crushed or cut is not allowed to marry. That, of course, has interesting implications for vasectomy in the modern world, which I'm not getting into halacha l'maisa now. The Talmud explicitly says that this is not only a prohibition on animals, but also humans as well. Number 20, minay l'tzirus ba'adam shehu osa. How do I know that sterilization on a human being is osa? Talmud lama uba'atachem lo tasu. It brings that potik. Don't do this wherever you live. Bachem lo tasu. It means don't do this to yourselves. A human being is not allowed to be sterilized. Number 21, osa lahafsid avri zera bein ba'adam bein b'behema. You are not allowed to sterilize the reproductive organs of any human being, or of an animal, or chaya, the oif, or a bird. Echad tamein, whether they're kosher animals or non-kosher ones, echad tahirim, bein be'eretz Yisrael, bein chutz la'aretz, whether it's in Eretz Yisrael or outside. Afal pi shenema, even though, says the Rambam, it says, v'ahavachem lo ta'asu, don't do that in your country. V'pi ha'shmu alamdu shedav azeh noeg b'chol makom. Sterilization is prohibited. Yeah. Oh, we'll see that in a second. This focus at the moment is on the male. The inyan akosav lo yaseh, zot for Yisrael, ben begufam, ben beguf acherim, you can't have it done to you, you can't do it to other people, you can't be a doctor. But kol ha-masaris, who does that, by the way, kol ha-masaris loikim in atara. That is an issa doraisa. Your question, Miriam, is does that apply to women as well? Look at source number 22. The Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch says when it comes to sterilizing a female animal or a woman, number 22, the hamasaris etanekeva, if you sterilize a woman, bein ba'adam, bein b'shar minim, with whatever species it is, patur, aval asur. It is not this prohibition in the Torah, but it is still prohibited. And there's a big debate whether it's d'oraisa or d'rabbanan, but under normal circumstances, it will be asur. Obviously, if there's a medical need, this will not apply. If a doctor says that this operation has to be done, otherwise there is a danger to the person, clearly that is a different case. But in a general situation where there's no medical necessity other than birth control, sterilization is a major question. Have a look then in number 23. Number 23 is a fascinating Gemara. Yehudit, the bitu de Rabbi Chia, the wife of Rabbi Chia, who is called Yehudit, havalat tsar leida, she had a lot of trouble giving birth. She'd already had two sets of twins, says the Gemara, and it had not been an easy ride for her. Shani Mana, she changed her clothes. She got dressed up in camouflage, what do you say? Disguise, that's right. Camouflage is a bit, son-in-law in the army, it's on my mind. Right, she got the dressed up in disguise. The after the camera did a bechir, she came in front of her husband, the poisek. Look what she asked him. Amra, she said to him, if it's a miskedah apiria rivia, is a woman obligated in pru revu? Amalah, he said to her, lo. He didn't know who she was. Didn't know it was his wife. So what did she do? Azla the ishti sama dakata. She drank a medication that sterilized her permanently. When she heard from her husband she wasn't obligated in pru revu, she said, right, that's it. No more children. And she sterilized herself through medication. Not manually, but medication. Lestoy, Igwe Milsa. It obviously came out in the end. Amala, and the husband said to her, Rabbi Chia said to her, Ichu yaldad li chada kreis achriti. I wish you'd just bore me one more wombful. Okay, what is a wombful? Because he owes his twin. That's why she doesn't want to have any more. And that's why he doesn't want to have any more. Da'ama Marcus, it's known, Yehuda v'chizkiyah achi, he had two little boys, Yehuda v'chizkiyah, and Pazi v'tavi achvata, and two little girls, Pazi v'tavi. Nice names for two little twin girls, Pazi v'tavi. But she's not interested. She didn't know. The question is, how does that relate in halacha? Does that mean that is mutter or osa? So look at the Shulchan Aruch in 24. Hamash v'koshel ikrim. Someone who drinks medication to sterilize themselves. La'adama or la'shar ba'alechaim, kedei la'sarasa, to be sterilized. Harizah asur, that is prohibited. The ain loikin Allah, but that is not something which a person will get malchus for. However, isha muteret lishtot ikrin, a woman is allowed to drink a medication, kidei lasarsa ashaloiteret, in order to suffer from having any more children. Interesting. And there are various mafushim as to what that means a woman is permitted. Is that a blanket heter, which the Beis Shmuel seems to say in 25? Yep, she's not obligated in Pura Vu. The Isser to sterilize is one which is to manually sterilize, to actually tie the tubes, tubal ligation or vasectomy, etc. That's what's also for the medication which makes her infertile. That's not also, obviously, leaving aside Pura Vu. Others in 26, I brought you one of the Mephoshim here, who is very, very unhappy with it, says, absolutely not, this is not the halacha. She's not allowed to do this. And others take a middle ground, which is, it depends on how much pain she has in pregnancy, in labor, etc. This is obviously going to be very relevant in the issue of the pill. Because the pill is a temporary sterilization. It's not even permanent. It's temporary. And the question is, to what extent does this apply if it's even reversible? Obviously, the pill is reversible. Certain operations are also reversible, although not all of them. And having some kind of an operation to manually sterilize a person, either a tubal ligation or a vasectomy, etc., is a very, very serious halakhic question. Because it, even if people say it might be reversible, it's not always reversible, and that's something to definitely consider very strongly. However, that Gemara is a very relevant one. Let's plug this in to modern-day birth control methods. What have we seen so far? We've seen there are two sugyas. Moich is one, where there's a broad difference of opinion on whether a moich is allowed for all women, whether a moich is allowed during relations or only after relations. We've seen there's a broad range of opinions. And then there's this issue of sterilization, where there's also a range of opinions as to whether a woman, excuse me, is allowed to take some kind of medication to render her infertile, maybe temporarily or permanently. How does this translate into modern-day birth control? So let's just talk about that just for a second, and we'll bring it to a close. First of all, what is a moch? So the nearest thing that we have today to what is probably a moch is what we call a diaphragm, or a cervical cap, or a sponge of some kind. And therefore, those poskim who are lenient on the issue of moch are lenient on the issue of a woman using a diaphragm or similar barrier methods of that nature. Because again, their rationale is that that doesn't interfere with the marital relation between the people, okay? It's a normal marital relationship. And the fact that there is a blockage that the sperm can't get through, that, as in the case of a moch, is not going to be prohibited. Other poskim who are machmir on the moch are machmir on these areas, this aspects of birth control as well. Except that there are some poskim that say even if you don't allow a moch, these things may be less problematic. Because these methods of birth control, certainly the diaphragm, the cervical cap, they sit on the top of the cervix and they may be much, much higher up than the moch, and therefore they may not be the same issue as the moch in halacha at all. Because they may not be even tangible in any way during relations, certainly the cervical cap. And therefore, even poskim who are machmir on the moch may be more makel on some of these modern methods because they may not be exactly the same in the way that it works. That's the first option, which is some say okay, some say less okay. The condom is a very problematic area of birth control because this is much worse than a moch because this doesn't even allow the zera to get to the woman, and therefore, according to almost all poskim, that is an iser of hashchafas zera levatala and will be prohibited in almost all circumstances. There is one view. I didn't bring you all of the sources, but I brought you the references at the bottom. Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski has a tshuva that in certain cases of medical need, then a condom will be acceptable in halacha, even though it is a barrier which is worse than the moch, because sof kol sof, you have guf ne'enem in a guf, you have two people together in a marital relationship, it's not like Aaron Onam, which is a very different kind of arrangement. But this view has been rejected by most poskim. It is, however, relevant in some cases. There are people who are having fertility treatment, and they have to collect various samples to be tested and sent to sampling, etc. That could be a relevant fact. And again, I'm not getting into the whole details, but I brought you tshuvas at the bottom. Rav Moshe has a whole tshuva about whether it's acceptable to do that. There's a tshuva of the Tzitz Eliezer of a woman who is extremely allergic to her husband's sperm, and therefore, is it acceptable? The only way they can have any relationship is to use a condom. That is discussed there. And then, lo aleinu, there are situations where one of the parties becomes infected with a very serious disease, and whether they will be allowed to have relations, and the only way they can do that is by using something like a condom. If one of them gets AIDS, God forbid, or whatever, it could happen in different ways, that is a relevant fact as well. But condoms usually are very problematic. Spermicides are much less problematic, because that's much like the moch after Tashmish, which according to most poskim was fine. That's not a problem of Hashchata Zera. Nowadays there's something which they didn't used to have back in the day, which is an IUD, an intrauterine device, which is fitted in the uterus and is left there for long periods of time. That halachically, according to most poskim, is less problematic. Because the way it works is it prevents fertilization and therefore is much more like a moch after Tashmish. It doesn't interfere in any way at all with the relationship between the husband and wife. It simply prevents fertilization. However, it also works as to prevent implantation. Therefore, if there is a fertilized embryo, it also prevents that from implanting in the uterus. And that is a whole sugya which we haven't even mentioned yet, which is abortion. Where does abortion fit into all of this? There are obviously birth control methods which work so as to abort or cause a miscarriage or prevent an implantation, and that is an entire sugi which I'm not even getting into today. Please God, we'll have a share on that at some stage if we want to deal with that issue, but obviously any method of birth control which actually prevents implantation of a fertilized embryo will have to take into account all of those abortion issues, which we're not going to talk about today. But the IUD normally doesn't do that, and therefore most poskim are very happy with the use of the IUD. Again, every single one of these questions is taking into account Pruruvu as well. You have to always bear in mind Pruruvu. Is there a heter generally to use birth control before you can come onto any kind of discussion of what method? The final and perhaps most common one is, of course, nowadays, the pill. The pill is a whole different world. Because the pill doesn't involve any kind of hashchet of zera at all, according to almost all poskim. It affects the internal hormonal balance of the woman and prevents her from becoming pregnant in various different ways. There are different kinds of pills. There are mini pills, progesterone-only pills, estrogen. I'm not getting into all of that. That's not my field and other people can advise. But according to almost all poskim, the only question halachically with use of the pill is pruravu. It doesn't get into the whole sugya of hashchet of zera. There are poskim who are unhappy with the pill in so far as it prevents a woman who could in theory become pregnant from becoming pregnant, and therefore that zera is not being used properly, and maybe that's the kind of hashchata zera, but almost all poskim say no, that is no different from the case of any woman who is unable to get pregnant, and we already said that relations with a woman who's not able to get pregnant is halakhically okay, because that's not hashchata zera, yes.
According to modern medicine studies, people who've been on the pill for 5 years or more, less than a 50% chance of having ovarian or uterine cancer.
Have less chance. That's so interesting. So, you see, the medical, this factor is very important as well, because, and that's a medical question. They used to say that long-term use of the pill increased the risk of cancer. You're saying that now, it'll depend on which pill. It'll be a moving target. And obviously that's going to be relevant halakhically as well. Somebody who's doing something which will affect their general health, that's going to be relevant. But the doctors are going to have to decide on that rather than the rabbis. It's worth saying that the pill itself now is not the only way of using the pill. There's also a patch, and there's a Nuba ring. There's all sorts of ways that the pill is, this hormonal balance is affected without using the pill. The problem with the pill, of course, is if the woman forgets to take it, then it causes bleeding and it can be very problematic. But in principle, the pill is the one form of birth control which is the least halachically problematic in terms of hashchata zera. The others ones, the morning after pill, is a whole different sugya. That, as we said before, is an abortion shaila, and sterilization we talked about. Obviously, any decision or discussion on this has to be taken with, I put here, a qualified and appropriate posek, as well as a doctor. And I mentioned last week, and I must mention this now, appropriate here means a posek who really understands the couple, where they're coming from, their needs, their concerns, their anxieties, their society, not just some random posek that they can pick, even if he's the Gadol Hador. It's not acceptable to ask somebody who doesn't have a close relationship with that person. You had a question? The rhythm method is what the Catholics talk about. Natural family planning, they call that. NFP. The rhythm method has two problems for us. Number one, it really doesn't work that well just medically. Okay, lots of people who practice natural family planning are called mum and dad. Okay. Second of all, Second of all, the way that it works is it requires relations when the woman is not ovulating, which for us will be to a large degree when she's a nida, and therefore it just isn't really much of an option in terms of the fact that they have to have a mitzvah of oina and they have to have a healthy sexual relationship to tell them that they have to use the rhythm method and they can only be with each other 1 to 2 days a month. That is not an option in terms of halacha really at all. It might work for the Catholics, it might not. That's for you to talk about with them, but for us it doesn't really work. So hopefully that's helpful. And everybody has involvement in these issues, if they have themselves, their friends, their children, their grandchildren. These are questions that come up all the time, and hopefully we have a better understanding. I will be away for the next 2 weeks, but 3 weeks from now we're going to start a whole new topic for Ezrat Hashem. You had a question, sir?
Yeah, just comment. Now there's
something in history because of Zika. Ah, yes. Where there are other viruses which are sexually transmitted. Right? To the to South America, etc. It's yet to be seen.
I've been told, no,
right.
From a friend of mine that had gone there,
really?
Was told by the doctor he should consider using a condom for the next 6 months to a year.
Really?
This was not a child.
Okay, fine.
It was only a medical.
I understand. I will be interested to see what would happen if a child would be asked on that, whether Zika is yet considered to the same degree as AIDS, etc. It's a moving target. We have yet to see where Zika is going to go. Anyway, we're on that note, we leave it, and I'll see you in 2 weeks. Amen.